All right, let's go ahead and find our way back to our seats. So it is. Last Sunday, I spoke and had a cordless mic on, and I was a little nervous at first because I hide behind the microphone a little bit. Yeah, but I actually liked it. I was able to throw my hands around and not have to go, "Oh yeah, microphone. Oh yeah, microphone." So kind of nifty. Yeah. It's good to be home. What's that? Thank you. Jody did just such a great job last week. He always does, though, so I wasn't surprised in the least. I came in here Friday, and the canoe was still in here, and I thought, maybe I should sit in that and preach. But then it was gone. So, what's that? Somebody say something? I thought I heard somebody. It's good to have Teddy here with us too, yeah, and obviously Elijah and Olivia, he brought them with her, or with him, sorry, yeah, sorry, if you're wondering, I am killing a little bit of time here. I'm stalling only because I'm feeling something that I'm trying to navigate. Let's pray so that I can figure out how to navigate what I'm feeling. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your love toward us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that it's alive, it's active, it's dynamic, it's not stuck. Thank you that it goes beyond time. It goes beyond our understanding. There's always revelation and new understanding in our hearts for what you desire to bring to us through your word. So Lord, we open ourselves to you, to your word today. We ask, Lord, for life to be breathed on what is spoken today. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I realized something about myself last Sunday that I shared with another congregation that I was pre-warning them about me. So I've shared with you before that the way that the Bible is written from a Hebrew perspective is in it's called chiastic writing. It's circular. We as Americans, we think linear, right? We go from A to B to C to D. In Hebrew, it's more of a circular. It is a circular. It's called chiastic. And so when I preach, I think I preach chiastic because I go way out here and I go way over here. But I always bring it back around. Right? So I'm like, hey, I preach chiastically. So I was warning them, like, I might go over here, but I will bring it back around, I promise. Just stick with me. And yeah, it was kind of fun. It was interesting for me to figure that out about me. I always thought, well, I just chase things. And no, I don't. I feel something, I go after it, and it brings me back around eventually. I honestly half the time don't know where I'm going. I'm just following him, and he takes me back around, which is beautiful. I'm going to start somewhere I absolutely did not think about or plan, and I Luke chapter 19. Can we go there? I'm struggling a little bit because I'm not sure that this is the right place. When you get there, can somebody let me know when you're there and let me know? Oh, perfect. It is exactly where I wanted to be. Okay. That's what I wanted to be. I want to tell you the story of Zacchaeus, just a little bit setting up somewhere I'm going to go. He was a wee little man. Oh, I can't help but think of that song. And I'm like, I wonder how that makes Zacchaeus feel. Guys, I'm more than a wee little man. Anyway, but Zacchaeus, it says in your Bible that he was a chief tax collector. He was despised and hated by his own people. And he heard that Jesus was coming. Right? So we know he climbed up in a sycamore tree or a fig tree so that he could get a look at Jesus. Jesus, walking by, calls him down out of the tree. And Jesus tells him, come down out of the tree because I'm going to eat at your house tonight. Which, kind of a weird statement. But Zacchaeus, before he has this encounter with Jesus, you can read this in the story. It says that he had already began to repay people what he had taken from them as a tax collector. And then he says this, if there's anyone else who I have defrauded, I will repay them four times what I took from them. Right? And Jesus makes this statement. He tells him, salvation has come to your house today. Did you notice Zacchaeus didn't say a prayer? Zacchaeus didn't make this crazy confession. Zacchaeus didn't fall out. He didn't shake. He didn't... nothing. Something on the inside of him began to transform and change through... Hear me. I need to turn there because I want to make sure that I'm telling you this right. I probably should have done this earlier. Luke 19. Make haste, boy. He looked up. Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste. He's going to... Aha! Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Life-changing encounter he has with Jesus so radically transforms him. He's not asked to do anything. He's not asked to give up anything. He's not asked to change anything. He's not told by Jesus to do anything. Something in him says this is what is transforming and changing in you. You have done this, and I want you to change this. Do you see this in the story? Am I the only one? Okay. You don't see Jesus, then take Zacchaeus' story and travel around with Zacchaeus' story. And say, when I come into your life, you're going to want to give away half of what you have. When I come into your life, you're going to want to figure out who you might have defrauded or who you might have deceived or who you might have tricked or and you're going to want to pay them back four times. He doesn't do any of that. Each of us have our own story, our own transformation, our own things that God puts his finger on immediately as we meet him. There are things that he puts his finger on. We submit to the transformation process, whatever that might look like. And then our whole life, hear what I'm saying, our whole life becomes a transformation process. It never stops. We stop. We kind of shore things up and go, okay, I'm pretty good here, pretty good there. I'm doing good. I'm doing well. I'm doing good. I messed up there. And maybe we change a few. But there is a transformation process that God starts in us from the very beginning, and it pulls at us every step of the way. He wants to transform every piece of us, every part of our thinking, every part of our acting, every part of our speech, every part of our the way we treat people. Do you understand? Like, it's all in process. Sometimes we forget about the beginning part, and we expect people to be a certain distance by a certain time because we did or because we are, but you don't see Jesus do that with people over and over and over and over. Turn to Luke chapter 5 with me really quick. I'm going to ask you to put your finger in Luke chapter 5. I need to go somewhere else first. We will go back to Luke chapter 5 because this is super important. I'm debating. Luke chapter 7 first. This is also the same story. We're going to go to Luke chapter 7 verse 18. This same story is found in Matthew chapter 11, just for your knowledge, but this is speaking of John the Baptist, and it says that John's disciples came to him and told him all that they had seen of Jesus. They were like, man, this stuff is happening. Your cousin, just like you said, he's paving the way. He's healing sick and raising the dead and feeding people, and all this crazy stuff is happening. And I'm going to add to this. I'm not trying to add to Scripture. I'm just telling you what I think potentially was said. I have to wonder if as the disciples of John go and report to him, if they said something to the nature of, when do you think he's going to set you free? When do you think he's going to overthrow Rome? When do you think Israel's going to be set back in the right order? I don't know. I'm not saying that's what was said, but this is a thought that begins to unravel. So the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things, all the things that Jesus was doing. Now remember, in Isaiah, actually, Jesus refers to Isaiah when he says, I've come, right, to set the captives free. Right? Like, everybody that was part of Jesus' team over here was like, whoa, wow, he's the Messiah, he's going to do everything he said. And so this is what's being reported. He's doing everything that he said he was going to do. So John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying this, are you the coming one, or should we wait for someone else? That's a weird statement to make. John is the guy who stood and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Right? Before he pointed out Jesus, he stood and said, "I am only a voice crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the path." Right? "There's one who is coming after me whose sandals I'm unworthy to latch." Do you remember this? Now he's going, "Are you the one? Or should we wait for another?" Why? Because he's in prison. But it goes beyond that. This is the way I see this, and I will prove this to you in a second. John, in my opinion, is offended with what Jesus is doing. Because he's not doing it the way he wanted it done. My opinion, you can do with it whatever you want. I personally think John the Baptist became a little too political. He became so focused on what Herod was doing, it became his entire mission in life, was to point out what Herod was doing wrong and how he had married his brother's wife. And I'm not saying he shouldn't have called out sin. I'm not saying any of that. But he, in my opinion, I think he got off focus a little bit much, thinking the whole goal was to become political in order to change a nation. My opinion. If we become offended with what's happening around us, it neutralizes what God actually wants to do in us. Now let me prove this to you really quick, and I'll come right back to this thought. Are you the one, or should we wait for another? Next verse. When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And that very hour, listen, Jesus doesn't stop and answer their question. He doesn't stop and address it. He doesn't stop and go, "What? Are you kidding?" He just goes, healing infirmities, afflictions, casting out evil spirits, many blind began to see. Then Jesus answered, said to them, "Go tell John the things you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." He's giving him the opportunity, like, don't be offended at your situation. Don't be offended that you think you know how it's going to go and it's not going the way you want it to go. Don't be offended that you're sitting in jail when I came to set the captives free. Listen, I'm not afraid of you disagreeing with me. It's okay for you to, if you don't see it that way, that is totally fine. It doesn't change what offense does. I want to address something that I definitely didn't plan on addressing, but I want to say a couple things, and I'm, if you don't notice, I'm a verbal processor, so I'm trying to verbally process what I'm trying to say to you without just going, "Bah, blah, here, have all this." How many of you, I'm sure probably all of you, saw the whole thing of the AI picture of Trump as Jesus? And don't go look at it. When I saw it, I was like, okay, that's different. And the explanation was different. I didn't quite understand. But I found myself offended is probably not the right word. For me, I just was a little bit confused. What's that? Irritated, probably. Yeah, I didn't understand. Partially because I don't worship Donald Trump. Right. And I know nobody in here does either. I just think that sometimes it's easy to lose focus of what God is wanting to do in the people of the United States because one person gets in the way of that. What I mean by that is if I let myself become offended, I become stuck in this place of offense versus becoming who God wants me to be. And so when I look at this painting, I'm like, Lord, my desire is that in the midst of a storm, in the midst of chaos, that above anything else, that our president would be holding on to you, that he would be reaching out to you, that America would be brought into a place of holding on to the only thing that sustains, which is Jesus. That is my desire. My desire is to follow Scripture and pray for those who lead us, pray for those who are in charge of us, without becoming offended that they're making decisions and choices that are different than I think they should be. That I don't understand, that I don't see the whole big picture, that I don't... you see, this is where I believe John, and I also believe John's disciples, were stuck in this place. Let me give you another scripture. Acts chapter 19. Before that, Acts chapter 18, verse 24 and 25, this is where we first meet Apollos. And it says that he was... you can turn to Acts chapter 19. I'm just going to tell you the two verses in 18. But Apollos was a man that knew Jesus, and he was doing amazing work, but he only knew the baptism of John. It was his only encounter, only experience. What was the baptism of John? Baptism of repentance. Repentance from what? Repentance from sin. John's whole mission was to make a path straight for the one who was to come. John's whole, blueprint of his life that God put in place for him was to become a forerunner for the one who was to come. Acts chapter 19, verse 1, we see Paul coming to Ephesus for the first time. Can we put... What's that? Ephesus. It's Ephesus, Acts chapter 19. Yeah, I'm talking about Paul coming to Ephesus. I already talked about Apollos. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." This is after Jesus' entire ministry, after he is crucified, buried, raised from the dead, after Holy Spirit fell on Pentecost, these men are still in the place where they only know of John's baptism. This is the way I see it. They are stuck in this place of duplicating what John did, because John was stuck in a place of offense. Because offense will nullify your growth. I asked this question the other day in another church, but I'd like to ask you, how many of you in here were saved during the Jesus People movement? Nice. You were too? Come on. Gabby was. Pre-saved. Do you remember what it was like, and maybe your experience was different than others, but do you remember what it was like coming into the body of Christ? Maybe I should have asked if anybody in here was a hippie. That was kind of violent the way I just said that, wasn't it? A hippie. One of those dirty hippies with the dirty feet and the long hair and the long-haired freaky people. Were there any hippies in here? Oh, nice. Okay. When you came into the body of Christ, my understanding, this was before my time, like way before my time. I'm playing. It was a little bit before my time. My understanding is there was a lot of rejection of what was being brought into the church. There was a lot of religious thinking. There was actually was offense. It really was. There was a lot of offense happening in the church because people were coming in and they either weren't wearing suits or they were dirty or they weren't cleaned up yet or they maybe they still, you know, lived a lifestyle that was a little different or whatever. I don't know. All I know was God was in the middle of doing something in a whole generation of people, and the church didn't know how to respond to it. Not every church, not everywhere, not everything, but for the most part, as a whole, most of the church did not know how to respond. Can we go to Luke chapter 5 now? Will you let me finally? Just kidding. I want to set this up. We're going to start in verse 27, but I want to set this up just a little bit. Jesus, it's up above verse 27, I don't know exactly what verse it starts in, but Jesus heals a leper. Right? I find this interesting. Jesus heals a leper and then tells him to go present himself, but he tells him, listen, tell no one about what just happened. Then a verse later it says, and everybody heard about what happened. Like, oh, oof. And a lot of times you see this where Jesus would do something and he would tell them, but don't tell anybody about this. Time's not yet. You know, just keep this to yourself. Which is so unlike we are today. We're like, tell everybody about what I did because I'm amazing. Anyway, Jesus heals a leper, right, which was not okay. Only because it was not okay to touch lepers, and Jesus touched this leper, and instead of becoming unclean, the leper became clean, and which freaked people out. And then you see Jesus right after the leper, he's in a house and he's preaching, and these guys, it says, these four men come carrying a paralytic, right? They can't get inside, there's no way to get in, so they tear through the roof. They lower the man through. Then Jesus says to the man, your sins are forgiven, which, again, freaks everybody out, right? People are like, what in the world? You can't do this. Who's speaking these blasphemies? Blah, blah, blah. So this statement that I love that Jesus makes. He says, which one is easier? Not which one's harder. Not which one would impress you. He's like, it's both easy, but which one to you is easier? To say to this man, your sins are forgiven, or get up, take up your mat and walk. Right? Or be healed. Or which one's easier? But so that you know, because he knew what they were saying, he knew what was going on in their hearts, these religious people looking and going, you can't do that, you're speaking blasphemy by saying your sins are forgiven you. He says, so that you know that the Son of Man was given authority to be able to say these things, I say to you, rise up and walk. Right? Take up your bed, go your way, however your translation might say. So, these Pharisees, because it says it's Pharisees and scribes and these people, these law-abiding people, are really livid and they see this take place, and instead of marveling and going, you know, hitting their knees and going, Lord, have mercy, you know, instead of going, I recognize who you are, they go, hey, we noticed that John the Baptist, they didn't call him the Baptist, but John, his disciples, they fast and they pray and they wait, but your disciples, all they do is feast and drink. I call this diversion. Right? Deflecting, for sure. Which I know nothing about. I've never... It's kind of like when you're having a lively discussion with your spouse. We don't argue. We have lively discussions. And they say, you did this. And you're like, yeah, but you did this. And that's why I did this. And, you know, it's deflecting. Instead of taking accountability like I do and going, you're so right, dear. I really did do that. I'm playing, but these Pharisees, they freak me out a little bit because they aren't dealing with what's in front of them. They're deflecting. Why is this? Why is this? Right? So, verse 27 of Luke 5. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. So he responds to these people. I left out the part. He talks about the bridegroom, right? While the bridegroom's here, we're going to party after I leave, and I'm not standing here before you, then they'll fast and pray. There's way more to it than that, but that's the gist of what just took place. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, or Matthew, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. No surprise, Matthew's a tax collector. It's who he's going to know, it's who he's going to be around, it's who he's going to invite, it's who's going to be hanging out at his house. Jesus knew this going into it. Their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Next verse. We're going to go all the way through. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often? Oh, this is the part. Oops, I left. Yeah. Why do they fast? Why do they pray? Keep going. The days will come. Yep, 36. That's where I want to land. Then he spoke a parable to them. This is it, right here. He spoke a parable to them. No one puts a new piece from or a piece from a new garment on an old one. Anybody reading out of the Passion Translation? I think it says, no one cuts up a new
rips up a new garment and puts it on a worn out one. Yeah. So back up one verse, there you go. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise the new makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst and wineskins will be spilled, and the wineskins, or the wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Last verse. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new. For he says, look at this, the old is better. This is exactly what took place in not just the Jesus People movement, but every movement that has, you talk about even worship, moving from hymns to not using hymnals. People don't like a full new garment. They want to take that piece of that new garment as okay, as long as we can put it on this old garment. I've tasted of the old wine. I'm not interested in the new wine. Listen, that is most of us. Myself included. There are things like when I hear people talking about the way it was or what we've done, and like trying to somehow compare what's happening now within the earth and what God is doing with the way it used to be, I feel like we are trying to take what's happening and fit it into a mold of what used to happen. I'll give you an example of my own like struggle. So we're at this conference just a week and a half ago, and it culminated at a stadium event. And certain parts of the worship I was totally down with. Other parts of it, I was like, well, it was different. But it was geared toward Gen Z. It was geared toward, I have no idea what Gen Alpha is or what age that is. I think I'm Gen Alpha. I say this because I don't understand Gen Z, just like boomers probably didn't understand Gen X. So say, of course we did. Still don't, yeah. I don't understand me half the time. But like, I'm looking at what's happening, and I wasn't judging it. I just didn't know how to enter into the place, but part of it was I was trying to take an old garment and figure out how to put that new garment on it. I'm not saying we discard. I'm saying, how do we embrace what is in front of us without becoming Pharisaical and going, I don't like that, and yeah, that's fine, but why are they breakdancing? I can't see Jesus, all I can see is K-pop. I don't even know what K-pop is, y'all. I know what it stands for, I just don't know what it is. It's Korean pop. Negative. Yeah. Not Korean, nor am I pop, so we're good. I'm Popol. But do you understand, like, it's really easy for us to start feeling like, well, I'm not religious like that. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Let something other than what your experience has been pop up in front of you, and you'll find out real quick. And I'm not saying we reject it, because typically we're just trying to figure out how to make it work, like, that's not my thing, or we leave, or we remove ourselves, or we go, that's for them. Right? This is what the Pharisees did. Who is this man? What does he think? Like, they, instead of recognizing the one who breathed everything into existence is standing in front of me, and I can't see it because it offends me what he's doing. Why? Because offense, right, nullifies our growth. I'm sharing this with you because I believe a thrust is getting ready to take place in the way of the harvest. And if we struggle to try to put our old garments on people, you can keep some of that new, but here, let me put these old things on you. They will burst. They will tear. They will fall apart. If we cannot embrace what is God is doing in a, and I'm careful how I'm saying this because I see this a little different than some. When I say generation, I think of anyone who's alive today. That's the generation. It isn't about age. I know that culturally, you know, music and different things are often about the age of the people that are there, but the generation that God is after is not a singular age generation. The generation that God is after is anyone who's alive that's outside of their intended design. That is the generation that God is after. And if we can't receive people in just how they are, right? We sing songs, just as I am, right? Well, yeah, I was accepted just as I am, but you need to change. I said at the place we were at, I said, I went to a Baptist church for a little bit, and I think they might have been under contract to sing just as I am at altar calls. but I don't think we understand, like, what that fully means, because we don't know how to embrace people just as they are. We do to a degree, but we struggle after we mature a bit. We struggle with being able to then embrace others, unless we're at a crusade. And I'm serious. Like, we think it's amazing, and we tell people God loves you right where you are, and He wants you because we're sort of enamored by numbers, and we're like people just being swept into the kingdom grips our heart, and we love it. But when we are in our day-to-day life and we happen to know things about people, we struggle with the whole just as I am thing. You can come to an altar and God will alter your life, but how about we create altars all around us and invite people to come just as they are? What if we learned to see beyond our own experiences, our own religious thoughts, our own, what if we could see beyond that? What if we could remember what it was like to be just as I am coming to His feet? What if we could remember what it was like to feel like I'm not clean enough, I'm not worthy enough, I'm not, but I somehow feel included in this call to come to the feet of Jesus and just lay myself down? But what if a person doesn't lay themselves down? What if they just come? You know what? Like, I want to break us out of the way that we had everything happen or that we think it all should go, but embrace people right where they are as they come to Jesus without religious sight, without all the book of rules, without you need to do this now, you need to do that now, just like I started with. You don't see Jesus take the Zacchaeus and tell him anything. The transformation happened here. And as the transformation happens here, God puts his finger on the very things he wants to change. I'll quickly give you an example. And you'll remember this. And you'll remember this too. There was a young man in our ministry years ago, and he, this is a little strange, but he let his hair grow, and he had the craziest attitude, and I don't remember why, he just had attitude about him, and the Lord wanted to do something in his heart, and none of us sat him down and said, God wants to change this and do that and do this. But there was something about his hair. And he asked to get his hair cut after he realized like his heart was a little hard or whatever. He sat down and got his hair cut, and we physically saw him transform. Do you remember that? Because she cut his hair. It was in my house. But he wanted his hair cut. And as his hair's being cut, he physically, like you could see his face, the countenance, everything shifted. Yeah, his whole heart, everything softened. And it wasn't about his hair, like your hair's a sin. It wasn't that. It was more about, it was like cutting pride off. It was so wild. But nobody told him, you need to cut this pride off. Nobody told him, you need to change. You need to, it was a submission of like the desire to just do whatever God told him to do. And it was almost like this, I don't know why, but I feel like I need to cut my hair kind of a thing. He didn't say it in those words, but that's kind of what happened. And as his hair is being cut, it's like the inward transformation took place on the outside. But nobody told him, if you would only cut your hair. Although we kind of all knew, like, something with his hair that's just not okay. Not because it was long, but it was just it was like Fabio pride or something. I don't know. It wasn't really, but that's, I mean, we did. I don't know what else to say. Well, you know, I had long hair at one point. The younger kids are going, Fabio, who's that? You're old. Actually, I had somebody a couple weeks ago tell me I was old out in the fire, and they said, yeah, look at your face. It's got all that gray in it. You're old. I'm like, I'm not old. Go tell somebody else. Shoo, shoo, religious child. Ay, ay, ay. Premature gray. I'm 25. Give or take. Anyway. Yeah. Hey. No, in all seriousness, though, it's easy to laugh and joke, but I really think that what the Lord wants to do in each one of us, which is what I saw happening earlier, there are, for lack of a better way of knowing how to put this, there's a set of blinders, religious blinders, that I think often, because of offense, get brought down, and we struggle to see what God is trying to do, whether we say in a generation or in a nation or in a leader or whatever, because we allow offense to drop down in front of us, and it's all we can see is that offense, and it takes away the ability to see what God is actually doing out here. I want to pray that off of you today. So would you stand up with me? I'm just going to make a couple of declarations. So, Father, we're thankful that you don't leave us where we are. You accept us where we are, but you don't leave us there. There's a transformation process that takes place in us. But Lord, sometimes we find ourselves being offended. We find ourselves allowing the blinders of religion to cause us to not be able to see what it is that you're doing or you desire to do in the earth. And so right now, as I speak, I ask, Lord, that you would begin to lift blinders off of people's eyes, off of people's hearts. I pray that we would be able to see our nation clearly. We would be able to see those who are leading us clearly from your vantage point, not ours, not seeing through the veil of what either people have done or decisions they've made or anything else, but those blinders would be lifted in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray that we would begin to see the generation around us, Lord, that's alive today in the earth, the generation that is outside of the design of who you say they are, that we would begin to see them without the religious blinders. Would you lift those blinders off of our eyes, off of our hearts, that, Lord, we wouldn't be stuck in our way of doing things or our way of worship or our way of preaching or our way of the way church services go or our way of whatever, the way that we think things should or should not be only, but those religious blinders would be taken off in Jesus' name, that we wouldn't find ourselves in the place like when the kingdom of God swept into the U.S. and people began to be swept into the kingdom through the Jesus People movement and the church didn't know how to respond. Lord, I pray that we would not be those people that don't know how to respond, but we would be those people who embrace with love those who are coming in to the kingdom of God. That we would embrace the harvest, that we would not be stuck in this place of blinders, but they would be broken off, lifted up, our hearts would be softened, and we would be ready for the harvest, Lord. Your word says that the harvest is plentiful, but we should pray to the Lord of the harvest for the harvesters to be thrust into the harvest. So Lord, we pray right now for harvesters to come forth in Jesus' name so that the harvest can be brought in. We thank you. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for lifting the blinders from our eyes, for lifting the religious thoughts from our hearts, and for bringing us into the freedom that you desire for us to walk in. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You are dismissed. Bless you guys. Love you.